Well, good morning again. I'm John Reisner, and I serve as lead pastor at OCF. I'm thrilled that you are with us today to worship and to study the Word. It is travel season, isn't it? These summer months are filled with vacations and mission trips and family reunions and outings and adventures of all sorts. Earlier this summer, Rachel and I took our family down to Lake Wylie in North Carolina for a week. It was supposed to be one of those 7.5-hour journeys that ended up being 11. we've got all 8 of us in our minivan, right? And we're on the highway, and it's just like, there's always somebody who's hungry. There's always somebody who's nauseous. Somebody has to go to the bathroom. Somebody is encroaching on somebody else's space. Somebody wants to know, when will we be there? Somebody's got a dirty diaper. Somebody wants to listen to that children's CD one more time. And I love it. I love traveling. I love the journey. I love the adventure. And I wouldn't choose any other people to do it with in my family. So we had a great time. And the reason I mention traveling and journey is because we see that in our scripture for this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 84, and we see the scripture talking about the joy of a journey toward God. That, in fact, as we explore this together, we'll learn that the trajectory of our hearts and lives should be toward God. And so, for the follower of Jesus, which many of you are, I want to encourage us with this morning. What great joy and delight we have in God's presence. And so I want to encourage us to continue that pursuit of God with your life. Now, if you're here with us this morning and you're not a Christian believer, there's something for you as well. I want you to listen carefully this morning for the next 25 or 30 minutes or so, and I want to encourage you to consider joining in that same pursuit, that pursuit of God, because I will assure you that it is well worth it. So if you've got your Bible with you, you're welcome to turn to Psalm 84. We're studying out of the NIV, which we do have Bibles provided here in the seats, and we've got bookshelves in the back, so if you need one, please get a Bible. This was written by the sons of Korah. Now, that may ring a bell for you because 2 weeks ago I mentioned them when we studied Psalm 42. These were the musicians who produced and performed music for corporate worship in the temple. They were Levites, and they had been appointed by King David himself. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And of the 150 Psalms, 11 of them are attributed to these sons of Korah. We don't really know much about them, but in studying these Psalms, and this one in particular, it's clear and evident that the writer, whoever he may be, longs for the presence of God. He specifically mentions he yearns to be in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, let me talk about the temple real briefly before we continue on. You see, the temple is where the people encountered God. It's where they worshiped God. It's where the presence of God dwelled. In fact, where God himself was enthroned. You see, because in the heart of the temple, in the inner place, the Holy of Holies, behind a large curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was adorned with these cherubim, angels with wings outstretched. And the top of that Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. God chose that place as a very special place designated to manifest himself, God's presence among his people. In fact, the priests had such an awe and a reverence for this place and for the presence of God, they only entered that holiest place one day each year on the Day of Atonement. That was when one priest was selected to enter in and to perform his duties. That was like offering prayers and sacrifices. But that didn't mean the people just worshiped that one day a year. No, they worshiped regularly, and they came to the temple. So even if they didn't go into the Holy of Holies, coming into the temple courts was an act of worship. And though they encountered God there in the temple, it was for them, it was being in God's presence. It was where the people encountered God. Now that you're equipped with all that information, you have to understand that's the old covenant. That's not the way things work for us today. We live under the new covenant today. You see, when Jesus came, he ushered in this new covenant in his blood. In fact, when Jesus died, the scripture tells us that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was split from top to bottom. It was torn in two. And God did that to reveal to us that we are now all invited into God's presence in a special way. Not one priest chosen one day a year, but God is inviting each of us to approach him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, my friends, under the new covenant, God has taken up residence, but no, it's not in a temple, it's not in a chapel or a sanctuary or even any building. It's not in Jerusalem. God has chosen to take up residence within us. The scripture teaches that for the Christian believer, God indwells us and fills us by his Holy Spirit. We read about that. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, what that means for us today is that to encounter God, we don't need to go to a special designated place. And I'm not saying don't come back next Sunday, because I want you to be here. And it's special for us to gather and worship. But this is not the only place for you to encounter God. No, in fact, we are the dwelling place of God Most High. So encountering God doesn't require a pilgrimage. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem or consult with a priest or burn grain and make sacrifices. No, to encounter God, you must have a heart that seeks him. And that's really what I want to talk about today as we explore this psalm together, a heart that seeks after, that pursues God. Like we were primed for this just last week as we looked at Psalm 51, becoming a person after God's own heart. And so this morning I want to encourage us to cultivate a heart and a life that pursues God. Because if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into a relationship with God. You become part of his forever family. You're filled with his Spirit, as we've said. You become the temple of the living God. You're united with Christ in an everlasting way. And at the end of the age, my friends, you will spend eternity in God's presence in a very real and powerful way. So I want to begin this morning with a question, and it's a rhetorical question, so don't answer. But it's a hard question. What are you pursuing? What's your life all about? When people look at you and they see the trajectory, the movement of your life, your passion, your priorities, the things you long for, what do they see? Is it your career? Is it climbing that corporate ladder? Is it a relationship? You just need to find that right person. You just need to find that person that will fulfill you. Maybe it's the luxuries and pleasures that the world offers. Maybe it's the house of your dreams. What is your life pursuing? And my friends, I want to challenge us this morning as we look at Psalm 84 to say our lives should be lived in pursuit of God. Radical pursuit of God. Costly, sacrificial pursuit of God. Before we jump into the text this morning, let me make a brief announcement about next Sunday. I just want us to all be clear on what's happening here at OCF next Sunday. We will be offering an additional sermon in our Summer in the Psalms series. In fact, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90 next Sunday as a little bit of a teaser, one of the most interesting psalms. That sermon is only going to be happening at the 9 o'clock service, however. So if you're interested in our Summer in the Psalms teaching next Sunday morning, we will have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service, but the sermon, the Psalms sermon, will really only be happening in the 9 o'clock service. So consider this an invitation. You're all welcome to join us. We meet in the chapel. at 9 a.m. for our traditional worship service next Sunday morning, and we will be preaching on Psalm 90. We will have a 10:30 service, and you're all welcome to be here for that as well. It is going to be geared for the whole family with a special focus on children. We're going to be coming off a week of kids ministry at VBS, and so there will be some kids teaching and kids music. It's going to be for the whole family. So really, next Sunday, you're invited to come and join us for the whole morning. Come for our 9 o'clock service, stay for coffee fellowship, and then our 10:30 kids service at 10:30. So I just wanted to be clear on what's happening next Sunday so that you don't show up and you're confused and you don't know what's happening. 9 o'clock service with a Psalm 90 sermon, 10:30 service that's for the whole family, kids Sunday. All right, as we look together at Psalm 84, we're really immediately drawn into this place of longing for the presence of God. Now, I'd like to suggest as we look at it this morning that there are three areas in which we should be pursuing God that we see as we break down this psalm. The pursuit of God should be our passion, our priority, and our prayer. So if we look at the first section there, verses 1 through 4, that the pursuit of God should be our passion. The psalmist writes in verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." I mean, this is like the little kid who's crying out for ice cream. Please, 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 please. We had ice cream this week on our deck. Elijah had a little cone, of course. He's the littlest one. He finished his, and then he was asking all the family members if he could have theirs. So he ate his, then I think he ate the remnant of mine, and he was still not satisfied. So he's running around, and he can barely talk. He doesn't have many words, but we could definitely hear ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. From this desperate little boy, he had only had 2 ice cream cones, and he wanted more. But we know that desperation and that yearning, the 2-year-old who's longing for ice cream, and that's the heart we should have for God. You know what I've found is it actually is not super helpful for me to ask people, hey, what's your passion? What are some of your passions? It's more helpful to just simply observe. Like you don't have to spend much time around someone or have these great powers of observation to pick up on what they really care about. What they're truly passionate about, right? Jim loves Apple products. He's talking about the iPhone and the iPad and the Mac computer and he loves all things Apple. He's passionate about those things. Abby loves Disney movies and the princesses. Some of us love the board game Settlers of Catan. Had an interesting exchange this week talking with someone about some rules for Settlers of Catan and it was a little bit heated. Chris is passionate about farming and agriculture. Maybe you're passionate about children and loving them and rearing them and caring for them and training them. Or The Greatest Showman and its soundtrack. Or the Cavaliers basketball team. How many of us shed some tears recently when LeBron announced that he was leaving for Los Angeles? Or upward basketball and cheerleading. Or maybe it's quilting or cooking or golfing. For others, it's fishing or hiking or ultimate or NASCAR. So you don't have to be this great wizard to pick up on the things that people care about. And my friends, as followers of Jesus, it shouldn't take people very long to realize that we are passionate about our relationship with Christ. We know the goodness of God. We've experienced His forgiveness, His healing. We have hope. We know the unparalleled bliss of walking in fellowship with our Creator. That's why we praise Him. And that's why the psalmist says this in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. See, we praise God this side of eternity, and we're going to praise God for all of eternity. Like there was a young man who was zealous about reaching his friends. He wanted to evangelize all of his friends. So he was with a bunch of his friends one evening, and he began to ask them one by one, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Well, he was shocked when one person replied, "No." "What? I can't believe this. You're telling me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven." The guy said, "Oh, when I die, yes, yeah. I thought you meant now. I thought you were getting a group of people." We should have that same kind of zeal. Maybe not that same technique. 2 weeks ago, our action step together was to make a list of reasons to praise God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who actually did it. I think we have lots of reasons to praise God. And I wonder, what's on your list? of reasons to praise God? And this is not a rhetorical question, but I'd love to hear from some of you. What's on your list of reasons to praise God? Yes, a loving family.
That I'm his son.
Mm-hmm. We are called children of God. Go ahead, shout them out. What's on your list of reasons to praise God? Again.
My hope.
Hope. Miracles he did for me this week.
Yes. Yes. Beauty of his creation and spouses that are remarkable. Keep going. Keep going. Shout it out.
My eyesight.
Yes.
Walking us through the difficult times.
Mm-hmm. God walks with us. God gives us things that we take for granted, like our eyesight. Keep going. What's on your list of reasons to praise God?
Starry sky. A starry
sky. The beauty of God's creation. Keep going. Shout them out. God, our provider. God is worthy.
Grandchildren.
Grandchildren.
Amen. Miracle
change hearts.
Friends.
Yes.
Being our
yes. I didn't catch the one over here.
Being our strength when we're weak.
Yes. God, our strength. Keep going.
Answered prayer.
Yes. We have many reasons to praise God. In fact, in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the whole crowd of disciples begin to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Let's use our voices to praise God, to count his blessings, and to consider why we are praising him. And I did specifically encourage us, not just the things that have gone well, but even praising God for the challenges with which he walks through us. Don't let the stones cry out in your place. But I do believe that all of creation sings the praises of God. They proclaim the glory of God. In fact, if we look here in Psalm 84, we see in verse 3 this mention of swallows and sparrows and birds, right? They've found a home in the temple. That's because the courtyard of the temple would have been this open, spacious place. It would have been filled with ledges and nooks and crannies, perfect for birds to build a nest and raise their young. You see, if God cares for the birds of the air, how much more, my friends, will he care for his children? Jesus teaches us that. If you want to read about it, go to Matthew chapter 6 and also chapter 10. Jesus has that teaching. If God cares for these creatures, how much more will he meet our needs? So we're looking together, considering pursuing God being our passion at verses 1 through 4. And I do want to make a brief note here as we see at the end of verse 4 this notation of Selah, right? If you've read the Psalms, you've noticed this word that kind of pops up over and over and over again. In fact, you probably have a footnote in your Bible that says something to the effect of, it is of uncertain meaning, right? Well, it's most likely a musical notation that indicates either a pause in the music or take a breath in the song, or maybe even a solo. In other words, we're doing this part corporately together, and now when we see Selah, it is the solo. In fact, there have been some semantic studies that have been able to link this word with our English word solo to say, here's the part where there's like a vocal or instrumental solo. The reason I want to mention is just how do we approach it as we're studying the Psalms, and I hope you are, and I would encourage you to do so. But as we're studying the Psalms and we come across this word to understand, well, one of the most helpful ways to approach it is if this was the place where the reader, the song, the singers were supposed to take a breath, to pause, then maybe I should do the same. Maybe I should take this as an opportunity to pause and to reflect on what I've just heard. Guys, listen, it can be so easy to read a passage of Scripture mindlessly and not catch all of the important lessons and deep truths that God has for us. So this word, when we encounter it, is a great opportunity to pause, to consider, what have I just heard and what does it mean for me? Well, let's keep moving here. Being passionate in our pursuit of God means engaging His word. So we grow, we're shaped, we're challenged, we're drawn closer into this relationship with God. If we look at the next section, verses 5 through 7, the pursuit of God should be our priority. Now, under the old covenant, which I have mentioned to us briefly, the people of God were commanded to travel to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you read verses 16 and 17, you will see that it was required for the people to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Now, these are 3 festivals. They're known as the pilgrimage festivals because these Jews would have to travel, make a pilgrimage from near and far. So I want us to consider that for a moment, that these Jewish folks 3 times a year are going to have to travel from their place of residence to Jerusalem, to the temple, to participate in this festival. This would have been costly. It would have been costly in terms of, well, I now have to take time off work, so I don't have that income. It would have been costly in terms of the resources that I now have to put in terms of the food to get there and the lodging to get there and then the sacrifices to participate in the feasts. Hey, not to mention the wear and tear on your donkey. It may have also been costly in terms of relational sacrifice because technically the scripture indicated that it was the man, like the man of the household who was to make the journey. So if you didn't have the means or the ability, the wife, the children, they weren't able to come along. Most likely, in a lot of cases, they stayed home, and just the man went on the pilgrimage. So how do we apply these concepts to us today? Well, this is where it's cool to study scripture, to consider individuals living in obedience to God's word, radically walking in, even making sacrifices to be in the presence of God. No, my friends, we don't have to look at Deuteronomy 16:16 and say, oh, well, that's law and I've got to follow that. So 3 times a year, we've got to all make the trip to Jerusalem. No, we don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. But there's a point here that still applies. If Christ is our priority, we do whatever it takes, even if it's costly and even if it requires a sacrifice, to continue pursuing the presence of God. We're called to live this life of discipleship. And yes, that word also has the same roots as the word discipline. A life of discipleship that often requires sacrifice and oftentimes includes hardship and yes, even suffering. But the attitude of a Christ follower is to count it all as joy. Jesus teaches us this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. See, following Jesus is going to bring mockery, because the world doesn't know him and the world doesn't recognize him. And so when we begin to make choices that honor God, the world is going to question that, and they're going to point fingers at that. And they're going to say, all you have to do is lie on this form. It's easy. It's not a big deal. No one's ever going to know. And you're going to make more money. All you have to do is cheat this person one time, and it's going to advance where you're at in your career, in your industry, where you need to be. The world is not going to understand us when we stand on biblical principles when seemingly it costs us. But Jesus helps to realign our thinking to say, it doesn't truly cost us, because great is our reward, not on earth, but in heaven. If we look at the next few verses in Psalm 84, we see that for this writer, the pursuit of God is indeed his priority. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. I love this phrase, set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, for the Hebrew, for those under the old covenant, this obviously meant, my mind is made up. I've resolved in my heart, I will go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't matter how tired the donkey is. I'm doing it. Like their hearts have been set on pilgrimage. But for us today, I believe we should also set our hearts on pilgrimage. That our lives should be lived in pursuit of God. I have purposed in my heart and life that I will be about God and his kingdom business. That my life will be lived in pursuit of God and his heart, to know him, to be known by him, and to walk in obedience to his precepts. Verse 6, this mention of the Valley of Baca, it may not have even been a geographical place. In fact, we can't really find much evidence of that. Most likely, the term actually means a valley of weeping. So it seems that it's an idiom for sorrow and grief. But what good news that the Lord turns those places of weeping into places of joy and even refreshment, right? A place of springs. Because my friends, listen, our strength comes from the Lord. And in this whole idea of pursuing God with your life, I'm not talking about doing it in a way that you grow tired and weary. No, no, no. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We see that in verse 7, right? They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Now, I don't know about you, but when I travel, I don't go from strength to strength. I go from strength to weariness. You start out the journey with all kinds of excitement and vigor, but as it wears on, you grow tired and you grow weary. Like the closer you get to the destination, oh, when is this going to be over? Are we there yet? But not for this writer and not for these people traveling to the temple. It almost seems that with each step of the journey, he's growing more invigorated. Why? Because he's getting closer to the presence of God. He's getting one step closer to encountering God and knowing God in a special way. Oh, church, that our lives would show that God is our first priority. That we would wake up each day eager and longing for the presence of God. That we would seek the face of God, studying his word and seeking him in prayer. Here's our action step for this morning. You've already heard this from me this summer, but I just want to make sure we all hear it. Read 2 Psalms a day. If you haven't started our Summer in the Psalms reading plan, or if you've fallen behind, that's okay. It's not too late. We're not even at the halfway point. 2 Psalms a day. We're going to read through the whole Psalter. The third point for us this morning as we look at verses 8 through 12 is that the pursuit of God should be our prayer. Our heart's cry, our prayer and our song, like we see in verse 8. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. We sang in our first service this morning this hymn. It was, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. That is a heart cry. We need the Lord. We need his help. We need his comfort. We need his wisdom, his forgiveness, his grace, his guidance. We need his presence, his abiding presence to face each day. And I would say, even just from this single verse, Psalm 84 and verse 8, we learn two essential truths on prayer. The first is, although the psalmist was still a great distance from Jerusalem, where God had promised that he would hear the prayers of his people, he still prayed. And he prayed trusting that God would hear him and trusting that God would act on his behalf. So here's the point. God hears us no matter where we are. For more on that, read Psalm 139. Where can we go to flee the presence of God? Nowhere. We cannot escape the presence of God. Secondly, he refers in this verse to the Lord as the God of Jacob. Now, without belaboring this too much, I do want us to catch up real briefly there. Jacob, he was the father of the nation of Israel. Jacob was Israel. The Lord changed his name. He was the one that was born as a twin, Jacob and Esau. In fact, when he was born, he was given the name Jacob, which means he grasps the heel. Now, in Hebrew, that was an idiom to mean he deceives or he is a cheater. And indeed, Jacob was a deceiver. He's the one that tricked his old, ailing, blind father into thinking that he was his brother. And then he deceived and tricked his brother, stealing his blessing and his birthright, his inheritance. See, all of this helps us to understand that we're like Jacob, we're flawed. See, God took this person that had major issues, and he used him in a mighty and powerful way to to build and to establish this nation of people from which, of course, Christ would come. So we are like Jacob in that we're imperfect people. We've not earned God's favor, and yet God hears our prayers, my friends, not because we are good, but because he is good. God answers prayer based on his goodness, not ours. And we see there, as we continue on there, we're going to finish out the psalm. Verse 10, the psalmist prays, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I mean, I love going to Cedar Point. I love going to ball games. I love going to church picnics and to the park. There are a lot of things you and I can think of that we enjoy doing that, boy, give me a day of doing that. Oh, that our hearts would be aligned to say, I don't want anything if it's apart from God. Give me one day in God's presence versus a lifetime without him. Let me be a servant, a slave in the kingdom of God rather than be a master or a ruler in a kingdom of wickedness. Church, that needs to be our heart cry. You know, you can actually only pray those kind of prayers when you are pursuing God. And here's why I want us to be studying the Psalms this summer, is because when I read these Psalms, it gives that prayer to my life. It helps me in my heart and in my mind to say, wow, God, I want a day with you. I want an hour with you more than I want anything else. This prayer can only be prayed by someone who recognizes I can only function when I am bathed in God's presence, when I am bathed in prayer. So let me ask you another hard question. Like, enough with the questions already. First, you're asking about what I'm pursuing. What's your prayer life like? What are your habits and routines of prayer? Do you just turn to him when things go wrong? You know, it's so easy to live life. We don't have any need of God. Everything seems to be like, it's going okay. Things are coasting along. I don't have any need of God until our world gets turned upside down. Right? No atheists in a foxhole, you said, Missy. And that's good. Those prayers from foxholes should be prayed. But friends, pray when things are going well. And pray when things are out of control. And pray when you're super busy and overwhelmed, but also pray when you're bored. And pray when you're alone, desperately seeking God's face. But pray when you're with a group of friends. And pray with your church family. And pray with your small group. And pray prayers that are long prayers and short prayers. And pray in times of struggle and doubt, but also pray in times of certainty and assurance. And the psalm concludes with a prayer of praise as we look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We can stand on that. We believe that God does not withhold from us, but he wants to lavish upon us. So when life doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to, we often grumble and complain. We'll even shake a fist at God. Well, why did this happen? God's big enough to handle that, by the way. You can pray prayers like that, and you'll see that as you study the Psalms, that there are some prayers where there's a lot of anger that's coming out there. But my friends, we can trust that God does not withhold from us any good thing. Thank you, Lord, that your way is not my way. Thank you that my path has been blocked and your path has been opened. We should welcome that in our lives. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. We are blessed when we place our trust in the Lord. No good thing does he withhold. And we see from the New Testament, John 1, 3 and verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's what Vern said when we were praising God. That's on his list. I am a child of God. And here, my friends, is the most remarkable thing about God's gifts to us. We've not earned them. We don't deserve them. We haven't done anything to impress God enough to say, wow, I should really give her this gift. No, indeed, God has given them to us freely. And the greatest gift of all is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You see, in our broken, sinful, fallen, feeble state, we've sinned. We've separated ourselves from God. And apart from the work of Christ, I'm pointing to this ship, but you know there's typically a cross over here. Apart from the work of Christ, when he went to that gruesome place on the hilltop, you know he even carried the crossbeam? That his blood freely poured out. See, without that, we're hopeless. Without that, we are lost. Without that, we are eternally separated from God, which means our destiny is hell. But no, my friends, what good news. See, God saw that, and that's the very reason why God chose to send his one and only Son as our Redeemer. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He took our place. He took our punishment. And on the third day, he rose again, triumphant, and he lives forevermore. And the day is coming, and he's going to return. And all those who've placed their trust in him, helpless, calling out on him, not because we've earned it, but because he paid the price, he will take us with him into eternity to be with God in paradise for the rest of days. And my friends, here's the reality. I know I've spent a lot of time this morning talking about the pursuit of God and that you should pursue God, and I stand behind all of that. But let me throw a curveball. God is pursuing us. We can only pursue him because he has already pursued us. We don't have time to get into it all, but if you go to the book of Hosea, you see these dramatic images of God pursuing a relationship with his creation, with humanity. A.W. Tozer says it this way in his book, The Pursuit of God. We pursue God because, and only because, he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to that pursuit. I would commend that book to you, by the way. It's a short read, but it is powerful. God's design is for humans to be in loving relationship with him. And so when you turn from your sin and place your trust in Jesus, he embraces you. He welcomes you. So, my friends, may we continue on this journey of faith with hearts on pilgrimage, pursuing God with passion and making him our number one priority and desperately seeking him in prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord God Almighty, how lovely is your dwelling place, your bride, the church. And yet, Lord, we recognize our flaws and our foibles and our sin. But we declare in this place that based on the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. We have been forgiven, that all of those who place their trust in you, who have called on your name, are saved. And so, Lord, we praise you for that today. Lord, you care for even the sparrows and the swallows and all of creation. How much more will you provide for your people? So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen us today. Lord, in a world that is dark, in a place where it's so easy to point fingers at those who are different from us, Lord, we pray that you would use us to shine brightly. And Lord, I pray for any who are gathered with us today who have not made that choice to follow you, that today would be the day of salvation. And that as they turn to you, you would embrace and you would welcome. And Lord, I pray for each of us here today who have maybe followed you for decades, that you would spur us on in our pursuit of you that we would know you, God. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers, long and short, slow and fast, and every kind in between. That, God, you would look upon us with favor. That you would not withhold from us any good thing. And that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon us. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.